Brothers and sisters, let us do a short prayer together. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we gather to hear the happy good news of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And Lord, we pray that you open our hearts, you soften our hearts, you empower our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We are humans. Humans are somewhat the same. Humans in every culture, in every country, in every context, pursue and chase after the same thing: happiness. But today's message is about the truly happy life. Brothers and sisters, our friends, we chase after happiness often. We chase after happiness through our careers. We believe that our next promotion, our next paycheck, our new portfolio brings us happiness. We chase after happiness through relationships. We believe that the next friendship, the marriage, the family brings us happiness. We chase after happiness through possessions, pleasures, and even purchases. We chase after happiness through our tap, our swipe, and our click. We hope that our next Shopee purchase brings us happiness. Our Chanel, our Tesla, brings us happiness. Yes, indeed, it thrills us for a day, maybe a week, or at most a year. And happiness vanished. Happiness is gone. But throughout your life, my life, we are designed for happiness. And why is it so? If you go back to the Bible, and the Bible tells you so. The Bible tells you that we have a creator, we have a maker, we have a designer, and he has given his image into us. He has a spiritual DNA that is going within us. If he is a source of happiness, then in the entire of our lives, we'll pursue happiness. We'll pursue happiness. So then you may ask, what has happiness to do with the passage that our deacon has just read? There is no happiness, there's no word happy in this passage. Actually, there is. Of course, there are happy words. If you look at verse 12, happy words like rejoice, be exceedingly glad. These are happy words. But there is a particular word that used 9 times. It's been translated as blessed. Blessed. In Greek, it's called makarios. And this word is actually also used to translate from the Hebrew word to the Greek Old Testament, what we call the Septuagint. And the old Hebrew word is called ashrei. And ashrei is Hebrew word, makarios is Greek word. And these two words point to the exact same thing. And the thing is happiness, or happy. Then you ask me, so Pastor, then why is my version, why is my Bible translated as blessed? So the logic goes this way. It's very simple. A happy man is a blessed man. So blessedness is the state of happiness. And so this word is pointing to us that our Lord Jesus at the foot of the mountain, and he is beginning to share, to preach, to proclaim his probably most famous sermon in the entire Bible, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And the beginning, the intro of his sermon, is telling us how can we be truly happy. How can we be truly happy? So let us go for the first point. So we can be truly happy because happiness doesn't begin with our purchases, with our paychecks, with our possessions. Happiness begins vertically. Now, this is what our Lord Jesus is saying from verse 3 onwards, all the way to verse 6. And let us follow his train of thoughts. Let us follow his train of thought. So before we attempt to preach on the Beatitudes, famously coined as the Beatitudes, we have to understand the concept. This concept is being presented to us about 1,600 years ago. And this concept is presented to us by this very famous pastor 1,600 years ago, And people call him the Golden Mouth. And this pastor's name is John Chrysostom. And when John Chrysostom was preaching on this passage, and John Chrysostom rightly proclaimed that Beatitudes is like a golden chain. So if you have a golden chain, a ring connects to the next ring, and then to the next ring, and then to the next ring. These Beatitudes, these statements, are not designed to be interpreted independently. They are designed to see them as connections. There is a particular logic that our Lord Savior has in mind. So now we are going to follow his logic. So his logic is telling us that happiness begins vertically. Why is it so? Look at verse 3. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Happy are the poor in spirit." Why is it so? Because theirs is the kingdom of God. So we have to explain the word poor. Technically, in Greek, this word poor can also be translated as another word. Worse than poverty. Who is worse than poverty? This word is bankrupt. So you can translate this way. Happy are the bankrupt in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So what is Jesus trying to say? Jesus is telling you and I that we are indebted towards God. As you and I, we do life, we pass life on this ugly thread. There are too many things that happen within our hearts, within our lives, that can be pretty secret. But every single sin that you and I have in our hearts, every single sinful statement that we made with our mouth, every wrong thing that we do with our hands, these are deemed by Jesus as a debt to God. As a debt to God. So then, brothers and sisters, our dear friends, we have to take stock about our debt. So if I'm in my 30s, how much debt have I accumulated in my life? If I'm in my 70s, 80s, how much debt have I accumulated in my life? I mean, yes, I understand. It seems like we are all nice people outwardly, but are we truly that nice? This week, I received a phone call. It's a sister from another church. I went there to preach about lust and pornography. So the sister called me. And I know she's sad. Her tone is very sad. Her pace of talking is very sad. So I waited for her and said, "So how can I help you?" And she said, "I started dating about a year ago." I said, "Congratulations. Someone in my church, seemingly a godly brother, seemingly a very lovely brother. And they're in fact thinking about marriage." So I say, "Well, aren't all these good things?" He say, "But something happened yesterday night." I ask, "What happened yesterday night?" I ask my boyfriend, "Did you watch pornography?" And her boyfriend stopped, contemplated, and later confessed to her that he has been watching pornography for the past 15 years. And to be even a bit more crass, he actually masturbates every day. So her world shatters. To her, she cannot believe this. This is probably the most godly brother in my church. But her boyfriend is actually doing such things. So, well, brothers and sisters, we are not here to condemn this brother. We're here to consider, we're here to self-reflect. Maybe that brother is me. And I've indeed accumulated a lot of debts in my life. But these are all secret debts. And some people will say, "Oh no, I have no lust issue." But you may have pride issues. Or some people say, "No, I'm a very humble person. I have no pride issue." But unfortunately, you may have jealousy issues, envy issues, and so on and so forth. And this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, you want to be truly happy? You want to gain this happiness from the divine above? Then begin your happiness vertically. Look at your state. You and I, we are at the state of bankruptcy. We are chalking up debts and debts and debts. And the day will come, we have to pay for our debts. And that's why we are hell-born. So the good news is, if you look at Colossians, I like Paul, how Paul analogized. And Paul said that our Lord Jesus has taken the IOU, the debts, the record of debt, and nailed it on the cross for us. And that is what Jesus aims to do in this world. Jesus came, Jesus knows that this happiness is not something that you and I, we can obtain, we can achieve. But Jesus is telling you and I that, look at your state, and this is the problem that I come to resolve. So that is the first step of happiness. So some people might say, oh, it seems very paradoxical. How can a bankrupt be happy? And why does Jesus say that happiness begins by recognizing my own flaws, my own faults? The logic is not very complicated. But let me try using an analogy. So one time I follow an old couple for a long time. And this old couple is having a very hard life. Why is it so? A son is a drug addict. If you ever have a drug addict son, your life will be in pain, in suffering. Anything that's valuable, he will take, he will snatch, he will sell. Drugs are expensive. ATM cards, credit cards, money, piggy banks, all gone. So he just walked into the life of this elderly. It's just pain and tears, day in, day out. And when were they truly happy? They were truly happy in prison. So they went to prison, and son was in prison, and son confessed his sins to his parents. Son sought for his parents' forgiveness. And I can see his parents' tears of joy. And son knows that he is indebted to his parents. Son knows that he has done too much against his parents. And the son recognized that all these are absolutely wrong. So happiness of this family begins from here. This is the first step. Then our Lord Jesus moved on to the second ring. The second ring is verse 4. Bankrupt people may not be sad. Who says bankrupts are sad? There are some bankrupts are very happy. It is an easy way out to escape from all my debts. But if you are truly, truly serious about your sins, about your debts, then you will be sad. And that's what verse 4 is all about. Verse 4 is telling us that happy are the ones who are sad. Why is it so? Because you are welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. And in the kingdom of heaven, who is going to comfort you? The Lord himself is going to comfort you. I will remove your guilt away. Why is it so? Because I've done that on the cross. I came for your guilt, and therefore now you can be comforted. For one to recognize his sins, his iniquities, his trespasses, the next thing he has to do is to feel the sorrow behind all these things. These sins are sins against God and also sins against men. So as I'm preparing this sermon, I went back to the day when I was 15 years old. I was converted in age 15. So prior to that, I was very prideful, self-righteous, self-centered. But naively, I thought that I'm a very good person. So I remember the bus ride. It's actually the bus ride, a little bit like C.S. Lewis, a little bit like the bus ride. The bus ride changed my life. So I was on a bus ride with my best friend. My best friend was beside me. So during then, I was extremely prideful. So I decided to ask my best friend a very prideful question. I asked him, how good a person do you think I am? You laugh at me. You never want to ask this question before. So I was extremely confident. I was very confident that, oh, he said, Han, you are so good, this good, that good. So I'm prepared for that. And then he asked me, are you sure you want to know the truth, the reality? Of course, the reality is I'm this good, I'm that good. Come, give it to me. And he says, okay, I'm going to give it to you now. But then, sisters, I almost cried in the bus. But as a typical strong Chinaman, I held back my tears. And I get off the bus, and I literally cried at the bus stop. And what he has said is true. What he has said is true. And I felt sad. And that actually changes my life. I moved to church. I treat Christianity seriously. And I begin to treat Christ seriously. So you see the happiness? So our Lord Jesus is saying that you want to be truly happy, then restore this relationship with your Creator, your Maker, your Designer, your Ruler. How do you do so? Tell me. And we can ask Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus says, look at your states of indebtedness. Recognize your states of indebtedness. And are you not sad over your indebtedness? And you are. And good news for you. You are on the way to happiness. Then what's the third step? The third step is in verse 5. It says that, blessed are the meek. As you study the New Testament, you realize the word meekness, or sometimes you can translate it as gentleness. And there is actually a very close neighbor, always together. It's very interesting. We call them near synonyms. They are not exactly the same word. They are not perfect synonyms, but there are huge overlaps between these two words. So this is meekness, gentleness, and guess what's this word, which is a near synonym? The synonym is humility. And go home, try it out. Search the New Testament, and then you realize, oh, that's interesting. Gentleness, meekness always comes along with humility. Humility. So our Lord Jesus is saying that blessed are the humble ones, for they are the ones that's going to inherit the kingdom. So what is our Lord Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that you may know that you are bankrupt. You may be sad over your bankruptcy, your spiritual bankruptcy, but some of us may not want to receive help. Who are the ones who don't like to receive help? The prideful ones. Proud people will not want to receive help. I can wing it. I can do it. I don't need you. But Jesus is saying, no, this is something that you cannot do. Hear what this hymn, Rock of Ages, has to say. It says that, not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law demands. All sin cannot erase. Only you must save, and you save by grace alone. And this is what Jesus is talking about. You need my help, but are you willing? Are you willing to be humbled and to receive my help? And this is something that we have to consider. And some of us, we might be coming to church for a long time, and some of us might even be baptized, but some of us might be baptized for different reasons. I know people who baptize to get married. This sister says that she must marry a brother in Christ. So I go through the communion class. I went through baptism, which is not painful at all, I guess. And then I'm married to this sister. I do church, but within me, I might not be a believer. So brothers and sisters, this is a day whereby we have to consider our relationship with the Lord. Is our relationship restored with the Lord? And some of us might say, oh, this can be 10 years later, 20 years later, but it may not be so. Recently, I hear this sermon, and I like the analogy used by this pastor. So I give credit to him, and let us try this analogy. So he analogized life as a seven-day week. So Monday is when you and I, we were 0 to 10. And Tuesday is from 11 to 20. And so on and so forth until Sunday, which is 70 and above. 70 and above. I don't see many Mondays here. But I see a fair bit of Wednesday. I see Friday. I'm Friday. And many on weekends. Good for you. Saturday, Sunday, relax. But the analogy goes this way. The nearer you are to the end of the week, The nearer you are to the reality that one day I have to see my Maker, my Creator, and my Designer, the day will come. And then we have to ask ourselves now, what is my relationship with Him? Is this relationship being restored? And why should I restore this relationship? Because this is where true happiness begins. True happiness begins. And some of us might say, oh, thank God I'm Wednesday. Thank God I'm only Thursday. You may not be too happy to hear what I have to say next. This week, we do a funeral for an 88-year-old brother in Christ. So he's on his Sunday. But I've been to a funeral for an 8-year-old boy, and he's on Monday. I take 7 days leave and go to any emergency room of any major hospitals and sit there 24 hours and realize that deaths happen every single day. We can leave this world on Monday. I can leave this world on my Friday. And some of us might leave this world on Sunday. It's a pressing problem that we have to consider. If we leave this world, then we will go to another world. And that world we will meet our Maker, our Creator, our Designer, our Ruler. And that is where the relationship will come in. So Jesus then moved on to the fourth ring. And Jesus says, happy are the ones who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be contented, for they will be filled. And Jesus is saying, if you recognize that whatever you have done in the past are detestable, and you are set over these detestable things, and now you humble yourself before the cross and say, Jesus, help me. Jesus, take away my IOUs. Jesus, take away my guilt. Jesus, cleanse my sins. Congratulations, our Lord will do that for you. And then our Lord says, the Spirit is always within us, and new things start to happen. Why is the new thing here in verse 6? New appetites. A new appetite. Before I'm converted, I have no thirst, I have no hunger for righteousness. Evilness is what I crave for. But after we are converted, a new life begins. A new life begins. How can we see that from this passage? It sees that from this passage because this new life begins horizontally. This new life begins horizontally. So Jesus is telling us true happiness begins vertically, and this happiness will continue horizontally. So let us try to follow his thoughts. So he says that it will continue horizontally because we used to be fairly merciless, but now I crave, I hunger for righteousness. Meaning, I crave, I hunger for mercy. But as it says, in Greek, what is mercy? Mercy is a consideration of one's needs. Let me try again. In Greek, the definition of mercy is a consideration of one's needs. Before I was converted, before I became a Christian, I never considered anyone's needs except myself. I was once selfish, self-centered, self-absorbed, and sometimes these days I'm also a little bit like that. But after being a Christian, the gospel propels me, the gospel compelled me towards another life, to desire for another type of life. And that life brings happiness to my life. And that life is selfless, self-denial, and self-reflect. So the Lord Jesus is saying, if you restore this vertical relationship will restore horizontal relationship. So you put it in a systematic theological way, and this is the gospel-centered salvation. This gospel-centered salvation is going to create a gospel-centered sanctification. We pursue mercy is not because we want to be good people. We pursue mercy because we have a merciful God who was merciful towards me. Look at the cross and you will see mercy. Our Lord Jesus considered our needs, and that's why He died on the cross. He came to this world. He was merciful towards us. And because of the gospel compelled us to be sanctified. The gospel centered us to change. The gospel centered sanctification. The gospel challenges us. How can we start considering others' needs? Let us pause a while. Many of us, we are married. Do you consider your wife's needs? Do you consider your husband's needs? Do you consider your children's needs? Tomorrow we are going to work. Do you consider your colleagues' needs? Now we are in church. Do you consider your brothers' and sisters' needs? So then why do we not consider? Because we stop at salvation. We stop at this gospel-centered salvation and period. And that ought not to be. The gospel-centered salvation should flow to a gospel-centered sanctification. Our vertical relationship with God will impact and affect our horizontal relationship with the people around us. And these are things that we have to start to contemplate. We cannot be forever looking to God, looking to the cross for mercy, and then we turn around, we became a merciless person. Think about it. Many of us, tomorrow you're going to our office. Are you going to play politics there? How is people seeing you? Are you the salt? Are you the light of this world? Or people are saying, oh, I better don't be Christians. Christians are the worst politics players in my company. Then it's something that we have to contemplate. Is this salvation something in your head, but not in your heart, and never in your hands? And that's something that we have to consider. But our Lord Jesus is promising you, he's saying that you want to be truly happy, work on our relationship with the Lord. You want to be truly happy, allow this vertical relationship, this happy vertical relationship, to flow through your horizontal relationships by way of craving and thirsting for righteousness. And the thing, one, mercy. Let us move to the second. Two, purity. Verse 8. Blessed are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Prior to us believing in God, we don't care about this heart. Our heart is like a storeroom, it's like a warehouse, and it has a lot of impure things, dirty things, secret things. But now, as you and I, we have recognized our relationship, our new identity, our new life, and something must change within our hearts. The contents of our hearts have to change. The contents of our hearts has to change. So just imagine in this world, you are the only one that has this special ability to do what? You have the special ability to see through every single one's heart. You have the special ability to be the best MRI, heart MRI machine. You know every single thought. You know every single desire. You know every single value in everybody's heart. And you are the only person that has this special ability. Brother or sister, you think you'll be happy or you'll be very sad? You'll be very sad. You'll be very, very sad. So our Lord knows. Our Lord knows every single desire, value, and craving in our heart. And as we restore this vertical relationship with Him, and Jesus is telling us that this vertical relationship will also bring happy relationships horizontally. Because our intentions, because our desires has now changed pure. Has now changed pure. So then we move on to the third thing. We crave and we desire for righteousness. One, mercy. And two, purity. Three, peace. Peace. Peace not in the sense of serenity. A peace in the sense of relationships. Bible never presents peace in the sense of serenity. I go to a calm room. I go to a yoga room, a Pilates room. I'm there alone. I do my quiet meditation. That is not peace in the Bible. The Bible talks about peace relationally. It makes a lot of sense. Let us try. We try this by doing one mini exercise. Think about someone that you don't like. Maybe a colleague that you will see tomorrow. Maybe someone, hopefully not someone in this room, in this sanctuary. Think about one person that you don't like. I'm sure there is at least one. So now later, we all go lunch. and say, I'm going to lunch with my kakis, my 10 kakis. We pick our favorite restaurant, all good. So you go to our favorite mall, everyone happy. And then you go to the mall, and there comes a narrow corridor, something like this, and 1.5 meter. And there comes that person coming towards you, walking towards you. What happened, brothers and sisters? Your happiness vanished immediately. All gone. Your mood swung from here to here. Why is it so? Because unpeaceful people are never happy. Unpeaceful people are never happy. So our Lord is telling us, see, I came here to make peace between you and my Father. That's why you can be truly happy. And because of this vertical relationship, us Christians, we have to consider seriously, how can we make peace horizontally? How can we apologize? How can we forgive? How can we come towards the Lord for help? And that is why the gospel is so important. If you have a gospel-centered salvation, you will have a gospel-centered sanctification. You will have the ability to forgive and to accept and even to apologize. Let me try giving you an example. One day, I need to counsel a couple. And the wife came to me because she's demanding for a divorce. And I can absolutely see where she's coming from. And the case for a divorce is because her husband had left the house without notice. One day, she came home, she realized my husband's belongings, shirts, pants, passports, documents, all gone. All gone. No notification, no text messages, no calls. And later she realized that her husband has cohabited with a woman. Almost 2 years. So may I ask, how many sisters will say, okay, I'm willing to forgive him. Then I thank God for you. You have a very gospel-centered salvation. So, but I mean, as a sister or even as a husband, if our spouse did that to us, I think that's real tough. So as we gather, and the husband was repentant, husband knows that whatever he has done is sin against God, sin against his wife. He knows that he is unworthy of forgiveness. He knows that the damage he has done is beyond repair. He admits and he accepts. But he just humbly come before his wife to just say, can you just please consider? I am truly, truly repentant. So I met up with the third party, and in front of me, he told the third party, we are all gone, so it's all over. And I know that later on, he went to apologize to his sons. Being a Chinese husband or Chinese father, it's not easy to do all this, but he went through. So, but at the same time, I did not force his wife to apologize, because I know it takes time. It takes a long time. This is a big hurt. So I just wait. And one day, I receive a text. And she said, Pastor, I want to see you. And I'll bring along my son. So I have no idea. Is it fine? Let's meet. So we met up somewhere, at coffee. And then she said, and there comes the gospel-centered salvation. So she said, I'm ready to forgive him. I said, wow, this is a biggie. And this is a big news. And tell me why. And she said, 20 odd years ago, I had committed adultery numerous times. And my husband knows about all this. And he forgave me. And the Lord forgave me. So the more I think about this, how the Lord has forgiven me, how my husband has forgiven me, and that compels me to consider forgiveness. And that is the gospel-centered sanctification that she's going through. So this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, if we are children of God, we are His family, then peace is important to us. And we move on to the last point, the last sub-point. So we thirst, we crave for righteousness in the form of mercy, in the form of purity, in the form of peace, and lastly, in the form of purpose. In the form of purpose. Why is it so? Look at verse 10 to verse 12. All these are bad stuff. Persecution, reviles, and evil. All manners are evil. How can these be happy things? And if you observe it closely, and Jesus is saying, you are not persecuted for your wrongdoings. You are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You're not persecuted for yourself. You're persecuted for my sake. So what is Jesus doing here? And Jesus is at the beginning of his ministry. The cross is 3 years later, but Jesus is showing you and I the cross right now. At the end of Matthew, who is the one persecuted? At the end of Matthew, who is the one reviled? At the end of Matthew, who is the one that's going to experience all manner of evil? At the end of Matthew, Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one. So our Lord Jesus is telling us that I came to do all this for you, and so that you can enjoy this happiness vertically. But I do have a task for you. Whatever I do to you to restore this vertical relationship, please follow my example, follow my footsteps to exercise this horizontally. Please be merciful to your horizontal relationships. Please be pure with your horizontal relationships. Please usher peace into your horizontal relationships. And please have a new purpose in this horizontal relationship. Your new purpose and my new purpose is to be like Him. Is to be like Him. So we are at the end of the sermon, and this sermon's thesis is very simple. We are pursuing happiness the whole of our lives. And the truly happy life is the life that gains happiness vertically. And the truly happy life is the life that allows this vertical happiness to be continued horizontally. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you so much as today is indeed a happy day, a happy good day. A happy day in the sense that we get to hear the happy good news of our Lord Jesus. We get to hear from Jesus Himself showing us the way how can we restore this most important relationship in our lives, this vertical relationship. Lord, we pray that you soften our hearts, you open our hearts, you empower our hearts to allow Jesus into our hearts, into our lives. Be our Savior, be our ruler, be our Lord. As our Lord Jesus come into our lives, in our hearts, so that we can gain the truly happy life. In Jesus' name, Amen.